Shall we just begin with a prayer? Our eternal God, the one who existed before creation, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among men, in whom's death and resurrection we have life. I pray, Lord, that you speak to us directly today and use me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were to go into the street today and ask, what is Christianity? I'm sure you probably get a wide range of answers. Some might say that it is a system or a thought of morality. Others might just call it a religious organization. Those, of course, who are bitter against the church may say that it is an evil system of repression. But on the other hand, even those who, if you were to limit your questions, maybe to those who claim to have some sort of Christian faith, I'm sure that you would still get a wide range of answers. The same would be true if you were to ask, who do you think Jesus Christ is? Many would say he is a great religious teacher or a good man. Some may identify him as the founder of Christianity. Some may even say correctly that he is the Son of God. But they will not, or they will most likely not be able to explain what that means. It is no accident that there is such confusion, you know, about Christianity. The person of Jesus Christ, these are fundamental and foundational issues. If you have a shaky foundation, it does not matter how the rest of the building or how impressive it will be. You've got a shaky building. And so Satan has tried to confuse the people about true Christianity. You see, this is not something that has just started today, you see. He's been at it for centuries. Before the first century church was 60 years old, Satan had moved in to cause confusion. Many false teachers arose, you know, in the church, mainly in Asia Minor, and that was where Apostle John labored. They had left the church and taken followers with them, as can be seen in 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 19. They claim they have real truth about Jesus Christ and Christianity. So the Apostle John wrote to these little children of faith, to make sure that they were clear on the essence of true Christianity. He wanted them to spot and resist errors and grow in true fellowship with Jesus Christ. You see, before then, some false teachers had come into the church and they were trying to give false doctrines. Some defied Jesus, like what we have just read, that in the beginning, Jesus was. And in the beginning, as we can see in the Bible, we had that in the beginning of Genesis, where God created the heavens and the earth. So the beginning is not actually the beginning of the creation that Jesus, that John was referring to here. This Jesus, who is God, actually precedes the creation. So these sects of preachers came, and some of them believed that Jesus was actually God, but he was not in human flesh. Why some believe that, oh yes, he was human, but he wasn't really God. So there was this lot of confusion going on. That was why John had to write this letter, to make things very clear, because these are very fundamental issues. about the belief in Jesus, and it is the basis and the foundation on which our Christian life lies. It is interesting to know that the enemy is no less active today in stirring up such confusions. There are cults, of course, with blatant deviations from the faith, but also there are many errors that have also crept their way into Christian circles today. For example, there are a group of people who seek to redefine the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We have also the Unity Movement sect, aside the gospel of, they just set out the gospel for the sake of unifying Roman Catholics and Protestants. We'll talk about open theism. This challenged God's omniscience and the absolute sovereignty of God. Even some Christian psychology has introduced many errors, introducing the concept of self-esteem. The list could go on. But in the verse that we have read today, John begins his letter by getting right down to business. You know, usually in the Gospels, you always have the introduction of every Gospel, which begins with salutations, except for Hebrews, and of course, John's letter. In this, John went straight, and he begins with a section that is similar to the prologue of the Gospel. Here, he begins to counter the false teachers. He shows that true Christianity is Jesus Christ revealed, experienced, proclaimed with joy. True Christianity is Jesus Christ revealed, experienced, and proclaimed with joy. Christianity is not essentially a system of thought. Rather, it is a person, Jesus Christ, who was historically validated, personally experienced, and authoritatively proclaimed by the apostles. This is the foundation that John lays in these opening verses. John is letting us know that from the beginning is a person. He has been seen and heard and handled. In words, Christian faith rests upon great facts and acts of human being in history. Our Christian faith does not rest simply on ideas or doctrinal statements. That is why becoming a Christian is not simply a matter of joining a church or believing a certain creed or signing doctrinal statement. It has nothing to do with becoming a Christian. John points out that becoming a Christian is to be related to a person. All of us here are related to someone. We live in families. God delights to set the solitary in families. Children, we know, are related to their parents, and parents to their children. Why? Because they share the same life. And that is what makes a Christian, to share the life of God by relationship to a person. This person is Jesus, of course. The only person who has that life, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. At the close of this letter, as we will see later on in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, John tells us, he who has the Son of life, he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. It is simple and clear. No matter how religious I may be, I do not have life if I do not have the Son. I am not a Christian if I have no relationship with Jesus Christ. John makes it crystal clear at the beginning of this very letter we are now reading, calling us back to these fundamental things. That which was from the beginning, he says, is a real person. We look at him, we heard him, we touched him. He actually appeared in history. He is an historic being. We knew him, we had fellowship with him, we lived with him, we heard his words. We have never forgotten them. This is the point to which all objections to Christianity is ultimately directed, an attempt to destroy the basic fact. The forces which seek to overthrow Christian faith today try to undermine our confidence in the fact of the scriptures, this great historical truth about a person who appeared in time. This is why it is not at all unimportant that we should believe the story as it is recorded in the Gospels. We must believe these facts. We cannot believe merely in ideas, doctrinal statements. We must come down at last to factual things, facts, acts of God in history. Now, that is where John begins. He tells us that he himself experienced, we touched him. He says we felt his warmth, human flesh. We looked into his human eyes. We felt the beating of his human heart. And yet, as we did, we became aware that we were listening to the heartbeat of God. In contact with the life of God, he took that life and laid it down in order that we might have it. He gave it to us through the cross. That life is what makes us part of God's family. Now, he goes to say in verse 2 that the life was made manifest, visible. Actually, twice he says this. What does he mean by this? He means that the eternal life was visible in relationship of the Father and the Son. Jesus did not come to show us God. He came to show us man related to God. As you look at the life of Jesus, you will see this secret relationship, this lost secret of humanity, this new way by which man is intended to live, a continual dependence upon the life of the Father. Look at the early life of Jesus. And this is exactly what you see. He keeps saying, as recorded in John chapter 14, verse 10, I don't do these things. It's not I who accomplish this work. It is the Father who dwells in me. He is continually reminding people that he says only what the Father is saying through him, that they are not his words. He simply looked to God and trusted God to be walking through him, leading him to think the thoughts and to say the things that God wanted him to say. In doing this, he expressed exactly the mind of God. It is that life that John is talking about, a new way of living, a new way of reacting to situation, independence on God. This life was manifest, John says. And we are going to tell you about it. We are going to proclaim it to you. Then he says that this life will result in wonderful things. First, fellowship with God's people. Second, fellowship with God. And third, fullness of joy. We'll go through this and see how they interconnect with each other. But here, John comes to the most beautiful thing about family life, fellowship, companionship. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. The word fellowship has in it not only the idea of relationship, but also of sharing a common life. When you have fellowship with Jesus, we will become more like him. The disciples did not have this. Oh, it's clear to, I really love this, you know, that the disciples, even though they knew Jesus, they touched him, they walked with him, they didn't really have that close fellowship with Jesus when they walked on earth with them. As Jesus said to Philip at the very end of his earthly ministry, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip?" That's in John chapter 14, verse 9. You see, this just goes to show that their true fellowship, the true fellowship of the disciples, was not created by material closeness to the material Jesus, but by a work of the Holy Spirit after the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Therefore, we can enter into the same fellowship with God that the apostle will enter. When we have fellowship with God, he wants to make us partners and also friends. Friendship and partnership together spell fellowship. Have you ever thought of this, that God desires you to be his friend? What do you do with a friend? You tell him secrets. That's what friends are for. You tell them intimate things, secrets. God wants to tell us secrets. In the sermon that John Carter preached today in the morning, talking about the parable of the sower, we learned that God deliberately hides himself from those who don't want to find him, who don't want to seek him. But on the flip side, God also deliberately hides himself from those who want to find him so that they may see him. Jesus said to his disciples, "I have not called you servant, but I have called you friends." Then, when you have fellowship, you have the third thing that John mentions. And these things we are writing, he says, that your joy might be full. That fullness of joy, you know. I remember in the one way, Sunday school, way back as children, we used to say this memory verse about there is more joy in heaven over a sinner that repents. I just believe that everything that has to do with eternal life, that has to do with receiving Jesus, comes with joy. I was listening to someone who was, I think it was Spurgeon, who actually said something about, do not take for granted when you lose your joy, the joy of your salvation. Work to get it back. There is fulfillment. There is that joy. That joy is not based on what happens around you, but it is based on the finished work of Christ. It's from within. Just before I close, I would just like to run through the summary of everything that John has packaged for us in the first four verses. First, he began with the beginning, the eternal God who was before all things. He told us about God, who was physically manifested, and that he has, and others could testify because they were eyewitness. John was a direct eyewitness. He was so sure of what he was talking about. A commentator actually said that John ran out of words because he kept giving meaning of the meaning of what he was saying. He told us that God is the word of life. John also went to tell us that God is distinct from God the Father, talking about Jesus Christ the Son. He told us that we may have fellowship with this God, that this fellowship often introduced into the fellowship of God by fellowship with God's people. That is true fellowship with God's people. We can then have fellowship with God, which I think portrays the point that's been raised over the last few weeks about the need for us not to forsake the gathering of the saints. He told us that this externally existent God, the Word of Life, who was physically present with the disciples and others, and the presence of the fellowship is God the Son, named Jesus Christ. That the fellowship with Jesus leads to a life lived in fullness of joy. I believe we could say that these four verses John gave us is enough to live our whole Christian life on. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray that you help us to refocus. Help us to see the truth. Make us understand what these words are describing. Convey to us, Lord, something of the richness and the glory of this relationship of life in Jesus Christ. Teach us this in practice, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.